Now, hitting the curveball. Here we go. I had a friend back in my days as a firefighter. I had a friend at the firehouse, and his name was Jack. Jack was a very good baseball player. He was a high school standout, which then earned him a full-ride scholarship at college. He was even touted by professional baseball teams. Now remember, I had just told you I'm talking about a guy I worked with as a fireman, right? Now, that alone should cause you to ask the question. Well, if that guy was that good at baseball, why is he sitting on the front bumper of Engine 1 with you on Wood Avenue in Linden? Well, Jack's answer to that question was a simple one-sentence answer. I couldn't hit the curveball. Yep, that's what he would say. I heard him say it all the time. He said, I didn't make it to my dream because I couldn't hit that one difficult, unpredictable pitch. Now, I have thought about my friend's defeat many times as I have moved through life, because life is going to throw curveballs at us often. In fact, God has quite a propensity at throwing curveballs at us in life, doesn't he? Think of Abram in the Bible, in Genesis, being asked, leave your home and go blindly to somewhere where I am going to show you to go. Just start walking. I'll show you. That's quite a curveball. How about Joseph? Basically, the one who was going to take over in his large family under his father's Jacob and all the brothers. Boom, Joseph sold into slavery miles and miles and miles away from his people. How about Peter? Look at the curveball Peter was thrown, being asked, leave your fishing boat, follow Jesus. Yes, God is very adept at throwing curveballs. And with my fireman friend as the example, the message that I get loud and clear is that if I am going to achieve the dream God has for me in my life, I'm going to have to learn how to hit the curveball that God throws at me. So, I'm trying, gang. And I would like to share the biblical mechanics that God is using to teach me how you hit the curveballs in your life that God pitches to you. You game?
Yeah.
Point one. Know God is working. Know he is working. That's the first thing. John chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus replied, my Father is always working. Always working. Oh, and so am I, Jesus says. It is so easy. For me to have a restricted or limited sense of what and where God actually is working. Now, it's easy for me, however, to think God has his eyes just on me. God has his eyes just on my little world. That's easy for me to think. But the truth is, God is always working on a myriad of front lines all at once. God is juggling countless lives and situations, and God has no trouble at all blending them all together and perfectly knitting them together as an amazing tapestry called his kingdom. He has no problem doing that. Yes, the curveball coming at me is not straight, and it's not easy to follow with my eye or my aim, but God wanted that pitch to curve, and he has a reason for it that's bigger than just my life. He is working, and Jesus said we can count on that. Whether that means God throws you the curveball of losing your job, God throws you the curveball of having trouble in a relationship, or if you have the trouble of getting a really rough diagnosis from the doctor. Jesus says to us, my Father is always working, and so am I. Therefore, move on to point two. Point two says, use eyes of faith exclusively. Let me give you the biblical mandate for that. John chapter 14, verse 1. Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." It's very easy, once again, for me to look at something and gain a quick, kind of gather a quick idea of whether or not, as I look at something, whether there's hope for something or no hope. Very quick for me to kind of get my hands wrapped around, is there possibility here or is there no possibility? Even is something good or is there just plain bad? For instance, if I had been standing probably close to 3,000 years ago, if I was standing on the hill of the Valley of Elah with the Israelite army, faced off against the Philistines, and if I was standing with the Israelites, and they said, "Here comes our champion to go out against Goliath. We got our guy. Who are we sending? Who are we sending? We got our whole army. Who are we sending? We're not sending somebody from our army. We're not going to send one of our army guys? No, no, we got somebody else. We got a little guy. What's his name? Is he a real pit bull? No, no, he's a little shepherd boy. We're going to send him out there. No armor, no nothing against this giant killer, Goliath." I got to tell you where my heart would have went. I'll be honest with you. There's no hope. We got no hope. We're sending this little he's a runt of the family. We're going to send him out against Goliath. Because you know what? I would be wearing non-faith eyeglasses. But I'm just being honest. I would probably say there's no hope. But if I wanted to hit the curveball that God was throwing that day, if I really wanted to hit it out of the park, what the pitch that was pitched to David, I would have to look exclusively through my eyeglasses of faith and start singing, "My God is greater, my God is stronger, my God is higher than any other." But eyeglasses of faith are not always the first ones we put on, do we? In fact, one of the things I got wrong, one of the things I got wrong for a long time in my Christian walk was the value of questioning God in my Christian walk. I mean, we all know, think about it, we all know that David himself, remember that little boy who took down Goliath, we all know he questioned God, didn't he, in the Psalms? He did it repeatedly. Now, my mistake, here's where I got off track, here's where my theology got wrong. My mistake was to think that because it's in the Bible, and because it was David, the giant killer, doing the questioning, then questioning God is indeed a biblically edifying practice. That's a good thing, right? So David did it. That's where I went wrong. If I look at the whole of Scripture, if I look at all of the Bible and all of David's Psalms and everything that's in there, I find that questioning God, here's the theology on this, questioning God is not a positive practice if we stay stalled and stuck in the questioning. That's not a positive practice. Questioning God, to be of value, has to lead us to somewhere to bring us some kind of reward. I'm not the only one who got this wrong. Job in the Bible got it wrong too. Job was stuck in questioning God at the end. He didn't have the answers. And boy, he'd really gone through some stuff. More than any of us could dream of going through. Job went through a million times more than that. He started questioning God. And he does this all the way through 37 chapters of the book of Job. 37 chapters of this. Until God speaks in chapter 38 to Job, who is stuck, going nowhere with just the questioning. Just the questioning. Here's what it says, God speaking. "Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man, Job, and I will question you. You shall answer me. Where were you, Job, when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand that. Who marked off the dimensions? Surely you must know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set, and who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the earth, angels shouted for joy." By the way, this goes on for all of chapter 38, all of chapter 39, God's still letting it fly. All of chapter 40, and all of chapter 41. I encourage you to read that tonight. It's actually an incredibly incredible read. If you do, your life will never be the same. So what's going on then when David writes in the Psalms with the questioning? Gang, David's question, if you really look at it and really do the Bible study, always leads him somewhere positive. That's the theology. His questioning always takes him to something positive. Look at Psalm 22. Let's look at the questioning first and see where it leads. Psalm 22, verse 1, a psalm of David. God, God, my God, why did you dump me miles from nowhere? Doubled up with pain, I call to God all the day long. No answer. Nothing. I keep at it all night, tossing and turning. And you? Are you indifferent? Above it all, leaning back on the cushions of Israel's praise? We know you were there for our parents. They cried for your help, and you gave it. They trusted and lived a good life. And here I am, a nothing, an earthworm, something to step on, to squash. Everyone pokes fun at me. They make faces at me. They shake their heads. Let's see how God handles this one. Since God likes him so much, let him help him. David goes on in verse 14. I'm a bucket that's been kicked over and spilled. Every joint in my body has been pulled apart. My heart is a blob of melted wax in my gut. I'm dry as a bone. My tongue black and swollen. They have laid me out for burial in the dirt. Now packs of wild dogs come at me. Thugs gang up on me. They pin me down hand and foot. And they lock me in a cage. A bag of bones in a cage. Stared at by every passerby. They take my wallet and the shirt off my back. And then throw dice for my clothes. You, God, don't put off my rescue. Hurry and help me. Don't let them cut my throat. Don't let these mongrels devour me. And then, watch where it goes. Verse 22, David shows us where his doubt, fear, and questioning lead. But here's the story I'll tell my friends when they come to worship and punctuate it with hallelujahs. Shout hallelujah, you God worshipers. Give glory, you sons of Jacob. Adore him, you daughters of Israel. He has never let you down. Never looked the other way when you were being kicked around. He has never wandered off to do his own thing. He has been right there listening. Here in this grand gathering for worship, I have discovered this praise life. And I'll do what I promised right here in front of the God worshipers. Down and outers sit at God's table and eat their fill. Everyone on the hunt for God is here praising him. Live it up from head to toe. Don't ever quit. From the four corners of the earth, people are coming to their senses and running back to God. Long lost families are falling on their faces before them. God has taken charge. From now on, he has the last word. The answer was right in front of me. For years, I was wrong about this. What was the difference between David's questioning and Job's questioning? David's questioning led him to faith. David's questioning led him to praise. It led him to worship, and it led him to hope. Therefore, back to our question, if I'm going to hit the curveballs that are pitched at me, I am going to have to live with eyeglasses of faith exclusively. That's all. Only wear those. That little shepherd boy would use his childhood foundation of singing to God, his childhood foundation of writing music, and his childhood foundation of playing his harp as a way to hit the curveballs God threw at him in his life. Gang, for me, the biblical mechanics of hitting the curveball are coming quite clearly from God, right to me, so that I can try to get it right. Know that God is working, number one. Know it. He's working. Don't think he's down at David. Remember all that questioning of David? He comes to the fact he knows God is working. He's never let me down. Second, Use eyes of faith exclusively. Don't look at what's natural. Don't look at what makes sense. Don't look at what is logical. Point three, expect different. It's probably not what you're thinking. What God is going to bring is probably not what you're thinking, so expect it to be different. When God pitches you a curveball, here's the thing. It's not easy to pick up with your eye. It's not easy to see. And the second thing is it's not predictable. It's really not predictable. Gang, 25 years ago, I was in my early 30s, and I was loving life. I had a great career as a firefighter. I had an awesome wife. I had a brand new baby girl. I was involved heavily in serving God at the chapel in Warren Valley under Pastor Tim Hoff. And things in my world 25 years ago couldn't have been better. I'm telling you the truth. Couldn't have been better. Then in came the curveball. I felt God wanted me to do one thing, just one thing, that I had refused to do my entire life. God wanted me to go to college in my 30s. And get this, Bible college. Friends, I hated school. I had hated it. I hated high school. I loathed it. I felt unsafe in school. I cheated my way. I'll be honest with you. I cheated my way through high school. I got out of high school and I swore I would never set foot in a classroom again. I believed in my heart that I was incapable. I was incapable of doing college work. And I would be risking any other dare that was presented to me besides the risk of going to college. Yet that's the curveball God was throwing at me. Go to college. And for the life of me, I couldn't see why. I couldn't see it. This curveball is hard to pick up with your eye. I couldn't see it. I thought I could expect the pitches that God threw at me to be what I expected. This pitch, I realized with God, you got to expect different. Don't expect what you think. Expect it to be different. The thing about not seeing it is that most of us are good at recognizing and considering what is standing right in front of us in the here and the now. We're good at noticing those things. But we tend to not consider or place much weight on what's going to come that we can't see. We can't put much weight and value. We're not real good at knowing what will happen, who we will meet. But the curveball came. I was the 21st student to enroll, and I was the last one. 21 of us in Bible college. That was it. Now, the day I visited the college, remember, I have no idea where the future's going. It's a curveball. Can't really see it that well. I visited the college, and the day I visited, I met the president of the school. I met him that day. He was very kind, very nice to me. God's curveball had just, little did I know, brought me a relationship that would change my life. That man and I, good friends to this day. When God pitches you a curveball, it's not easy to see. It's not easy to get all a clear focus on it, but also it's not predictable. I never would have predicted how much I would absolutely love that little school. I loved going to Bible college there. So much so that I volunteered and ran and became the student president. I beat all other 20 students. I always like to put that, I think it was even on my resume at one time, and it's like, you do realize no one ran against me. Nobody else wanted it, but no one would ever have predicted that I would love school that much, that I would want to be a part of it like that. Well, I got my 2-year degree because I set my bar low. I said, give me one class. I got through that. Eventually, okay, a two-year degree. I got a two-year associate's degree in Bible. I studied the Bible for 2 years. That took me more than 2 years. It was a two-year degree. And that was as far as I wanted to go. But curveballs are unpredictable. I reluctantly placed an exploratory call to a much, much larger university, Philadelphia Biblical University. Wow, talk about someone feeling like I was like a kid from the backwoods going to New York City. Well, I inquired on the phone about to this lady who was very nice on the phone. She knew what she was talking about. She was really going. And I inquired about the degree completion program, which what that does is it sends you into earning from your two-year degree, you will earn a four-year degree from associate's to a bachelor's degree. Talk about unpredictable curveballs. To this day, I don't know what happened on that phone call, but somehow I was whisked directly into the program and expected to be in class the following week. I don't usually get railroaded. I'm from Jersey. We don't usually get hoodwinked. I was railroaded, or maybe I was duped. I don't know, but that woman on the phone, she had the ability to acquire students for that program faster than Sherman took the South. I'll tell you, she had me in, and I didn't even know how. Expect different, because it's probably not what you're thinking when God throws you a curveball. But the whole time, God whispers Jeremiah 29:11 in your ear. I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. I will never forget the words of one of my Bible teachers, Professor Keith Brewer. I became so close to my Bible professors, by the way. I would have them to my house for dinner. I had many Bible teachers. I didn't know you could do that. I didn't know those were allowed even. They came right to my house for dinner. Me and Miss Kelly, we would introduce. I loved my Bible professors. It was an incredible experience. And one, Keith Brewer, I loved him a lot. He said to me, Drew, just remember, there's a big difference between memorizing a verse and living a verse. You will have a lot of people quote verses at you your whole life, but your job is to live those verses. God's curveball, for me, back then, 25 years ago, God's curveball to me was like a C.S. Lewis wardrobe that when entered into, that curveball would take me into a God country that I never knew existed. A world of wonder, a world of excitement, a life of fulfillment and purpose. A new life with new people, countless interactions. And I was doing this new life, I was doing it all with Jesus Christ walking right next to me. Like Christian and his friend Faithful in Pilgrim's Progress. Because I learned that Jesus is one's faithful who will never leave you or forsake you. And he didn't. Jesus is the friend who sticketh closer than a brother. Friends, I want to hit the curveball that God throws at me in life whenever he throws it. If it's a relationship curveball that God's pitching, I want to hit it. If it is a prompting to do something I never dreamed that I would do, I want to hit it. If it's a calling God places on your life, an action, a sacrifice, a challenge, an adventure, a necessary ending, a trusting, a hurting, I want to hit God's curveball. My fireman friend, Jack, he actually got a tryout with the Pittsburgh Pirates. He actually did. Major league team. He told me he was actually in the stadium. He was in the stadium during a tryout, preseason stuff. He was in there. He saw the wonder of the stadium from the field, but that was all. He never played a second of ball in the big leagues. He was close, but he missed it all. Ask him why, and he'll tell you. Couldn't hit the curveball. God followers, what is God pitching to you in your life? As the worship team comes back, would you pray with me? Lord, I pray that you would help us to look at our life, whatever it may be, relationships we have coming at us, financial trouble, people you want us to mend fences with, people you want us to stay away from, people you want us to change what we're doing with, Lord, whatever it is, whatever curveball you throw, Lord, help us to know you're working, expect it to be different, and to connect with what you want us to connect with. We know only you can take us to the place you want us to go. But Lord, help us to not have a story with a "I didn't make it" ending, but a story that takes us all the way to the celestial city through whatever road you put us through. Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord, one day we will stand in front of you, each and every one of us. I think of that day a lot. I think of it an awful lot. And on that day, I want to know that you saw that we've had faith in you. On that day, I want you to be proud of how we lived our lives, each of us individually, Lord. Lord, no matter what, it's each one individually in you. And I pray that you would help each of us to do the job you called us to. You will throw curveballs at us. You will. We know that. And Lord, we've looked at the first part of what it is to be able to take those curveballs and turn them into victories. This is how we fight our battles, Lord, trusting you, knowing you can get us through. This is how a shepherd boy could take down a giant. And he's talked about for the age, from the ages, and we look at him and we wonder, and we love his story, but can we live it? Can we live it? It's a big difference between memorizing a verse and living a verse. And help us to do that, Lord. Help me to be strong. Help each and every one here in this room and those who are online to be strong, what you call us to. Thank you for this amazing night. Be with us, each and every one, Lord, wherever they're at. I pray a little bit selfishly that you'd be with Cody. Continue to let him fight the battle that he has going on in Romania. Let us all kind of remember that. We're thinking about our lives and the things we're going through. And how he told me this week, worship music is my strength. I use that to find my way to Jesus. It's how he fights his battles. Not with rockets, not with an Apache helicopter. He fights his battles by praising you. As we saw David move himself out of all of his questioning to praise you. Now, Lord, keep your hand upon us. Lord, Westbridge 2.0, Lord, we trust you for it. We know that you are doing this, and I pray that you'd keep us strong. I believe, Lord, that you want us to live these days so we look back on them and say, those were the good old days. Those were our finest moments. But, Lord, help us to be strong through it. Help us to keep our eyes of faith. Leave ourselves in your hands. Amen. Thank you so much. Keep the faith.